Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. This is where you are going to learn, apply, and be able to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but can thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome again, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries. And as always, it is an absolute honor and a privilege to be with you here today. It really is. Now, what can you expect to hear during our 30-minute time together today? Well, this week is going to be a little different than prior weeks. How so? We are going to invest almost all of our time into our radio seminar. Now, how so again? Well, recall that last week, I asked you if you would like to know one possible reason you sometimes fail financially, even though you believe you are following God's financial principles. Remember that? We're going to continue to talk. We are going to dig deep in this area during our radio seminar time together today. But not to fear, Clark Howard, John Maxwell, they're going to be joining us again next week. So for now, stay tuned. Believe me, you're not going to want to miss a single minute of this week's program. And as we start, well, as we always start, let me open us with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for meeting with us again today. Please, would you please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to hear so that we can apply all to your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. My friend, in all of our times together, you have seen that we are drawing heavily on the Word of God. For example, you've seen the importance that God places on His belt of truth, which is the Logos, the written Word of God, which is your Bible, right? And from your Bible, you have discovered the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. The first would be wealth, according to God's definition, which is everything God ever places into your spiritual trust account. And the second is stewardship, which is how you are to manage everything God places into your hands, into your spiritual trust account. But for right now, for last week, and for this week, and for our radio seminar time together next week, we are taking a step back so that we can raise a red flag for you to consider. Now, what kind of red flag? Well, recall that you and I often tend to get into trouble for two basic reasons, according to the Bible, okay? And sometimes that means that sometimes we get into trouble because we are entirely too close to the world. Not good. Other times we get into trouble because we are not nearly close enough to God, right? Also, not good. You see, sometimes you may think you are close to God and you may think that you are following His principles, but then you slip, trip, stumble, and fall, right? I mean, has that ever happened to you? I mean, have you ever been moving along just fine in your faith when suddenly you seem to crash and burn in some financial or maybe some material area of your life? Does that sound familiar? Now, why might that be? Well, it could be because some of your material beliefs and actions are based on stuff that sounds spiritual but are not scriptural. This stuff is what we call religious folklore. And I'm telling you, unfortunately, I can tell you from personal experience, religious folklore can get you into a mess of trouble. It really can. Religious folklore can lead you to worldly habits that are going to get you into trouble. Now, all of this being the case, we're stopping just for a minute our radio seminar time so that you can learn to recognize and to deal with religious folklore. Now, last time, you discovered the definition of religious folklore. Do you remember that? Do you remember the definition? Well, according to the Bible, religious folklore includes all of the sayings that get you into trouble when you are not nearly close enough to God. It includes all of those sayings that sound spiritual but are not scriptural. For example, last time I shared with you some great examples of religious folklore. Remember what they were? There are four or five of them here. The first one was never a borrower or a lender be. Well, that sounds godly, but it isn't. Or what about this one? God helps those who help themselves. Or money is the root of all evil. And poverty is spiritual. Right? Those are all religious folklore. And we shared them with you last week. Now remember, you can go back to our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org and you can listen to or re-listen to last week's program, actually, or any other of the programs, anytime you want. So if you miss something, you can go back and get it. But this is where we started on religious folklore. Now this week, we're going to consider a couple of more examples of religious folklore. Okay, you know, more of those sayings that are going to get us into trouble because we're not nearly close enough to God and His Word to recognize a lie, that lie that should be readily apparent but is not. Then next week we're going to be all about how to avoid religious folklore altogether. All right? Okay, let's get started. And here's the first example of religious folklore that I want to share with you today. Have you ever heard this? Riches are the evidence of God's blessing. Have you ever heard that? Well, I would submit to you that according to the Bible, no, that's not true. That's religious folklore. Now listen, they may be one type of evidence, but riches are not the evidence of God's blessing. Now, what is the fallacy in this statement? Well, simply, if you try to apply this criteria to the Lord Jesus Christ, He simply does not measure up. How so? Well, because we know from God's word that Jesus was not rich in the sense that He never accumulated large amounts of wealth, material wealth. He never did. In fact, the scripture tells us that he lived a great deal of his living and ministry came from the support of the women that were around him. The women helped supply his way. But by the way, even though this is true, don't you ever think that Jesus didn't use money to minister while he was here on this earth? You know, do not get the idea that Jesus didn't have money nor had any reason to manage money. Listen, he used money to care for himself, all of his disciples and their families, and all of the others who traveled with him, as well as to give some to the poor. Listen, he had enough money that he had to have a treasurer, right? Remember Judas? Now, Jesus did tell you that it is tough to be both rich and spiritual. Remember Matthew 19:24, where Jesus said, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then in Luke 12:15, Jesus tells you to beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when a man has an abundance shall his life consist of his possessions. And then Jesus gave you a very interesting parable to describe this as well, right? Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? Remember he said that the kingdom of God is like seed? And some of that seed could be sown among the thorns, which are the riches and pleasures of life. And then what happened? Listen, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. So you see, according to the Bible, in this case, there was no fruit. Now, let me ask you, has this ever happened to you as a Christian? Has it? I mean, let me ask you, let's get personal here for just a minute, or kind of personal anyway. Let me ask you, do you remember back when you were first in love? Do you remember that? I mean, you felt so good about being in love. Now, listen, I'm telling you that if you're a husband and you're sitting out there listening to this with your wife, I hope you're nodding, shaking your head yes up and down. You know what I'm saying? But do you remember what it was like? I mean, you dated, right? You had the best time. You spent all evening together. You took her home, and the very next thing you did would be to give her a call on the phone to let her know just how much fun you'd have with her that evening, right? Remember that? Remember that excitement that you had, all of that joy, all of that enthusiasm, right? Guys, are you nodding your head? And wasn't it the same way when you first became a Christian? Do you remember when you first found your love for the Lord? You remember that great joy that you had on the inside at the beginning? You know, that fire, that desire you had to serve the Lord? I mean, think back. I can remember every song had a spiritual meaning to it, right? Remember, you talked and you prayed and you praised and you were taught and you learned. And you just couldn't get enough of the Lord. Do you remember those days? Well, you know, for a whole lot of years, I'd travel around the country so much that after a while, I'd start to be able to get back into the same communities again. Working with Larry Burkett, we get back into the same communities, and quite often, even get back into the same church. And I really got to know some folks over time. And every now and then, I would have somebody come up to me and say how much they appreciated the seminar, and they would say something like, Bob, boy, oh boy, do I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I'm just more mature now, right? I've got the joy. I'm just more mature. And I got to tell you, looking at those people, when some Christians talk about having the joy of the Lord in their heart, I feel like somebody ought to tell their face. You know what I'm saying? So you see, so many times we as Christians, we walk around as if we've lost our best friend, not just found one. Sometimes I believe that we become all too much like the church of Ephesus, as described by Jesus in his revelation. Remember? Jesus said that they had lost the freshness and the enthusiasm they had in their early devotion. They were still loyal. They were still true. Yes, they were, but they lacked the passion. You see, we tend to start out with a passion for God, but if we are not careful, our passion for God begins to cool down. And sometimes we allow our passion for the person of Jesus Christ to get replaced by our passion and our devotion, maybe for our church or our denomination, our Bible study, rules and regulations, maybe our spiritual gifts, even our commitment to God. Now, all of these are good and well things, but they should never replace our passion for the person of Jesus Christ. You see, for many of us, and perhaps you, my friend, it could very well be that the riches and pleasures of your life have slipped in and have started to choke out your joy. And if that is so, perhaps the solution for any lack of joy that you may have, that you may be experiencing, is more maturity in the Lord, not more money and not more stuff. By the way, sometimes in the coaching process, I have folks come in and they tell me something like, Bob, I don't have any riches and pleasures, and I still don't have any joy. Well, remember, my friend, joy is a function of attitude. It is not a function of the amount or the value of what you have. Now, true, shortages, debt, well, that can begin to choke out your joy. That is true. The key is for you to focus on God and not your circumstances, whether they be a plenty or whether they be a lack. No. I got to tell you, I've experienced it, and if you think about it, you have too. Riches are not the evidence of God's blessing in our life. Again, they may be an evidence, but they are not the evidence. It's a good example of religious folklore. And so is the saying that we hear on the other side of that coin. Here is another example of religious folklore. Problems are the evidence of sin in your life, okay? It's another good example of religious folklore that I'm pretty sure that you've had more than once or twice. Problems are the evidence of sin in your life. Have you ever heard that one? Well, do you know what I find? Most Christians have the absolute freedom to stand up in their church or their Sunday school class or maybe in their home Bible study group and ask others to pray for physical healing, right? We have that freedom. Guys, I really need you to pray for my family. My wife is sick. My son is going to the hospital. And we expect and we appreciate the fact that everybody is going to pray. You know, the elders and the deacons are going to come by and pray. Our prayer request is going to be posted on the internet. We can count on it. However, so many times we as Christians in that same church or in that same environment, we have the freedom to stand up and ask for prayer for physical healing, but not for financial healing. Guys, listen, if I don't have $750 in my pocket by this time next month, I'm going to lose my house. Or if I don't have $250 in my pocket by this time next week, they're going to come and take away my car. You see, so many times we have the freedom to do the first and not the second, because so many times within the body of Christ, when we hear that somebody has a material problem, a money problem, we tend to believe that there must be a spiritual problem. There must be some sin in their life. But we need to be careful, because this can be religious folklore. Because problems are not the evidence of sin in anyone's life. It may be an evidence, but it is never the evidence. Really? Yes, yes. How do we know? Well, take a look at James 1, verses 2 and 3. This is where you're going to find, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." That's from James 1, 2, and 3. And what he's doing, James is telling you that if you want your faith to grow, then God is going to allow some problems in your life. Now, I remember a marvelous story that goes along with this. If you were able to go out into a field someplace and maybe up here in the mountains, because we have eagles up here in the mountains. If you go out into the field someplace and you find a baby eagle that's fallen out of its nest, right? I mean, you know, this is a brand new baby eagle. No feathers, no plumage, just skin and bones. And you feel sorry for it, right? You pick it up and you take it home and you begin to care for it and feed it. And pretty soon that eagle begins to get a little bit bigger and bigger and bigger. And about the time that bird gets to be about 15 to 16 weeks old, well, what you have is a full-grown eagle, right? And the wife says, "Now, honey, either that eagle has to go or you have to go, one or the other." And you, being a wise husband, well, you take that eagle out to the field and you say, "George, hey, it's been great having you here. I mean, you know, drop in anytime, bring the wife and kids, spend a week." And you throw that eagle up into the air and watch it fly away, right? Wrong. What happens? You throw that eagle up in the air, that eagle is going to fall right on his nose because he cannot fly a lick. You see, for an eagle, flying is a learned skill. It is not an innate ability. And what happens is that when a mother eagle builds a nest, and I saw this out west where a mother eagle would build her nest on the side of a cliff, right? On the side of a cliff, on a perch on a rock, outcropping of a rock to keep the predators away. And the mother eagle, well, she would only lay one or two eggs, which would turn into only, of course, one or two eagles. And as soon as those eagles hatch, mother eagle begins to train them to fly. But the baby eagles don't know they're being trained to fly, do they? They just think this is a swell game, right? We're just playing, having a great time. You see, mother eagle gets those eaglets out on the side of the nest and grasps the side of the nest with her talons and begins to flap her wings. Flap, 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 flap. And what happens? Well, the little baby eagles start to do the very same thing. They get out on the edge of their nest, hold on tight, and begin to flap their wings. Only they're not wings, right? They're just little gnarly bits of skin and bone. But every day, 2-3 times a day, it's the same routine. Out on the side of the nest. Flap, 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 flap. Well, this keeps up week after week after week. And those eagles grow larger and larger and larger. And one day, about 15 to 16 weeks later, you know, it's really getting kind of crowded in that nest on the edge of the cliff, right? Hey, flap, flap, ouch, hey, watch out. I mean, it's crowded in there. Hey, what happens? One day, Mother Eagle comes home and simply drops off the food in the nest. And her babies are starting to dig into that food. And what Mother Eagle does is she does a strange thing. She goes around to the back of the nest and kicks that nest off of the ledge. And that nest and the baby eagles begin to crash to the bottom of the canyon. And what happens? What happens? Yeah, you got it. You got it. Those eagles begin to flap like they have never flapped before. And what happens? Well, because they had practiced and practiced and practiced flapping and flapping those wings, they do not crash and burn. They begin to soar and to fly. Now, do you know what I got to believe with every bit of my being? That is exactly the same way the Lord Jesus Christ wants to work with you and with me. You see, he lets you stand on the ledge of your spiritual nest with your toes wrapped firmly around the safety ledge, right? You're studying the Bible, you're praying, you're going to church and Bible study, you know, Bible studies, Sunday school, conferences, retreats, tapes, music, seminars, and all the rest, right? You're standing on the ledge of that, on the edge of that spiritual nest, flapping your spiritual wings. You are developing a spiritual structure that is designed to support you. And then one day, downstream, when your nest gets tipped over, not if, but when your nest gets tipped over and out you go, listen, you do not crash and burn. You see, if you have been practicing regularly, your spiritual wings will allow you to fly in spite of the problems. You then tend to grow stronger, not weaker. And you learn what it means to be able to fly and soar on wings like eagles. You see, my friend, God wants to use problems in your life to strengthen you and to mature you, not to destroy you. Now, sure. You'd rather not have the problems, thank you very much. I'm the same way. Just assume not, let's bypass the problems for today. But now you have a chance to grow strong and become much stronger, to become a much stronger witness to those people you see around you and know you, because you have a great deal of credibility. You know, in counseling, so many times, my friend, I got to tell you, so many times people would come in and the wife would you know, put their materials down on the table for whoop. And he would come in and put his materials down on the table for whap, and they would sit there. And the husband would kind of look at me, and the wife would kind of look at me, and they would just sit there and glare at me for about a minute or two. And I know what's coming. The husband will eventually say something like, "Do you know what, Bob? Do you know what? We do not want to be here." I mean, really, right? And the husband would say, "The only reason that we're here is because the pastor told us unless we come in and talk to you, the church isn't going to give us any more help." And that kind of aggravates me, because you cannot possibly know what we're going through. Man, we had to walk here this morning to this counseling session, and I see you drove up in a nice car. And Bob, I know you live in a nice house on the other side of town. And you know what? Well, I'm staying with an elder in the church or deacon, and my wife is with the pastor's house, and the kids are spread out among the congregation. Bob, I know that if I went to your house, I would be able to find food in the refrigerator, lots of good food in the refrigerator, and there'd be clothes in the closet. I see a lot of great clothing. Bob, listen to me. I have no idea how in the world I'm going to house and feed and clothe my family. How could you possibly know what it is that I'm going through? Ooh, more than once, my friends, I've seen this happen. Well, I would just sit there for a couple of seconds, and I'd let him catch his breath for just about a minute. And then I would say something like, And it would catch him a bit off guard. I would say something like, "My friend, you are right. You are absolutely right. I cannot possibly know exactly what your family is going through." And then I would share a bit of my testimony with him. You know, and I'll do that with you as we go through a little bit later on, if we have the time. But basically, I would share with them that early in my life, before I became a Christian, I went through some very unpleasant times, to include a divorce and bankruptcy. And I'd look right at him in the eye, and I would tell him something like, "My friend, I went through all of that and a whole lot more, and it wasn't a bit of fun. But do you know what? The Lord got a hold of my heart. And if he can take something as ugly as a divorce and a bankruptcy in my life and turn it around for me, listen, my friend, he can do exactly the same thing for you and your family as well." And you know what begins to happen about that time? Well, the tension level in that coaching room begins to die down just a little bit. Because I'm telling you, under the authority of God's word, that God will allow you to go through some tough times. And he wants to use those tough times to strengthen you and mature you and to grow you, not break you. You see, if you really want your faith in God to grow, if you really want to experience debt-free living God's way, God must allow problems in your life that are going to help prove and test your faith. And by the way, remember what you learned in one of our very first times together? Remember that you learned that more often than not, God chooses to work through ordinary people? Now, what makes ordinary folks biblical heroes? God's work through them. Think about it. Most biblical heroes, most of the folks, the men and the women that God used in a mighty way, most of them had three things in common, okay? Three things in common. You're going to be a biblical hero? You had three things in common. First of all, they recognized God's voice. Second, they understood what he said. And third, they knew what they were supposed to do after the conversation was over. And you, my friend, can be exactly the same way. Recognize that God can work through the good times as well as your hard times to mature you. By the way, Larry Burkett, many of you, I guess, would recognize that name. Larry Burkett used to say that there were only two types of Christians in the world today: those who have problems and those who lie about it. And remember, when you get into trouble, do you trust God or do you just say that you trust God? Now, what is the point of spending time on religious folklore? Why are we doing this? You need to recognize that the truth of God's word is hard to grasp because you have been exposed to the lies of the world for such a long time. You need to become so familiar with the truth, the logos, the written word of God, that you can clearly see the difference between the words that sound good and the word that is good. You need to be so close to the truth that a lie is readily apparent. And only then, my friend, will you be able to replace the words and the habits of the world with habits based and founded on God's word. Only then will you be able to discover debt-free living God's way. Only then. These are going to be great and productive times together, the times that you and I have together. So don't miss next week, okay? And by the way, again, if you would like to re-listen or you'd like to listen again to a prior program, you can go to our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. Wow, now that just about wraps up our time together today. Make sure you're with us next time, next week, when we are going to conclude our series on religious folklore where, listen, you are going to learn a foolproof way to avoid religious folklore altogether. That's next week. Plus, we're going to hear from Clark Howard and John Maxwell again. It's all going to happen next week. It's going to be great. Don't miss it. Now, as we close this time, would you please join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days to come. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.